morning and welcome to Zion Teacher Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey, internationally known Bible teacher and author of over 40 books, which have been translated into more than 25 languages. In over 50 years of ministry, Dr. Bailey has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, Bible schools, pastors' conferences, and leadership seminars. Dr. Bailey is currently the president of Zion Fellowship International and senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Waverly, New York, overlooking O'Brien's Restaurant and Hotel. He also serves as president of Zion Ministerial Institute and Zion University, which has over 30 affiliated Bible schools worldwide. In today's edition of Zion Teacher Series, Dr. Bailey will speak on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus on earth serves as a pattern for each of our lives. Christ is the chief cornerstone from which we all take measurements for our spiritual life and walk. Let us open our hearts and receive all that God has for us through His Word.
Welcome again to our continuing study on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, as He was called in His time. Now then, we are looking at just the last hours of His earthly life. And it is eventide. He has partaken of the Last Supper, as we have called it, and has instituted the Holy Communion, giving us a commandment that we too are to remember that Last Supper and His death. When He said, as He took the cup, you know, and the bread, He said, He broke the bread, this is My body broken for you. And then He took the cup and said, this is My blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. The point that I want to bring out here is this. The Lord was fully cognizant of the fact that He had been born to die, that He had to be the fulfillment of all those types, those countless hundreds of thousands of lambs that had been offered up by the Jewish nation. And He was the fulfillment of this Passover lamb. He was introduced by John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He knew the timing. He knew that His hour had come. And after indeed being with His disciples in that upper room, He then walked across down through the city of Jerusalem to the valley of Kidron, crossed over the river there, went up the other side to the Mount of Olives, and about halfway up, there is what is called the Garden of Gethsemane. And this Garden of Gethsemane basically means the Garden of the Winepress. And here was the one who was going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon His people. Here He was in the winepress. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, something was going to happen that He Himself had not anticipated. And here He takes three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, and takes them aside, goes a little further towards this olive tree and says, now you stay here, you pray. And then He goes on to pray. And as He prays, He has a further revelation of the will of God, and that is that He must take Himself a cup. And that cup is filled with a sin, our sin, my sin, your sin, the sin of the world. And He must take that. The perfect one, the holy one, must take this cup, drink it, and become sin. You can imagine how He flinched. He spent His life walking in obedience and holiness to God. He was pure. He could say, the prince of this world cometh and find nothing in Me. But now He is required by God to become sin. He has to become sin because unless he does, he cannot die. Because where there is no sin, there is no judgment, you see. And so the Holy One has to take that sin. And he cries out, "Oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done." And the Apostle Paul, writing many years later, describes that scene as the one who knew no sin became sin for us, to bear the judgments of our sin. Well, he goes back to find his disciples, Peter, James, and John, sleeping. He said, "Could you not have waited an hour with me, prayed with me an hour?" And don't we have the same problem at times when we, want to pray and sometimes we fall asleep? Praying is not easy. And Peter, James, and John fell asleep like some of us do when we pray. And he said, "Now, watch with me." He goes and prays again. An angel strengthens him. And you know, all the power of Satan is arrayed against him. Well, Satan knows that if he goes to that cross, Satan has lost his power and will be cast out with all his angels. And so there's a tremendous temptations coming, of which the Bible does not describe, but it says to us that he sweat great drops of blood, resisting sin, resisting the temptations of Satan in that garden. And then, after praying, he comes back and finds his disciples sleeping again, but he says, "Well, it's over now, and the betrayer is at hand." You see, every detail of his life, Jesus understood. He understood at this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane was where he was going to be betrayed. Now, God gave me a vision of this scene that we will describe now. And the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps some of you have been here, and you know at nightfall it's very dark. And here was Judas with a band, and from the Greek we understand it could have been about 1,000 men. You know, they were taking no chances. The chief priests and scribes, they knew the tremendous power of Jesus. They were sending 1,000 men with Judas to take him captive. Well, Jesus could have easily hidden himself in the shadows and disappeared. But you know what I saw in this vision? I saw as Judas came, it was as though Jesus leaped out from the shadows and confronted Judas. And Judas came and kissed him. He said, "Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Kiss, it's a sign of friendship, of love. And here Judas debased this kiss because it was a sign of betrayal. And then he said to the men, "This, whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then in John's Gospel, John chapter 18, he said, I am. And that was the same title that he used when he spoke to Moses. And Moses said, "What is your name?" At the burning bush, he said, "I am that I am." And when he said that to the Judas and to those soldiers, "I am that I am," they could not stand against the revealed holy name of God. They all fell down backwards. He said, "Whom do you seek?" As they lay on the ground, and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And he had to permit them to get up, to bind him, and lead him off into what we call the six trials. You know, we often think it was just one trial. Oh no, there were six trials, and all of them filled with all illegality. Well, what were those trials? Well, the first trial, he was brought to the house of the high priest Annas. He wasn't the actual high priest, but he was the father-in-law of the high priest. He had occupied this office for 7 years and then been deposed for his iniquity and his wickedness by the Romans, and they had put his sons and his son-in-laws into that position. It was supposed to be for life, but because of the wickedness and corruption of those days, he had bought the high priesthood. You know, even the Talmud speaks of this wicked high priest as being a serpent, being so corrupt. Well, he came and was brought to this man, and Ananias broke the rules of Scripture, where he says a man cannot condemn himself. And so he asked Christ, you know, what have you done? In other words, he should have brought witnesses who indeed could declare very clearly the charges that they were bringing against him were true. Well, he sent him then to Caiaphas. Now, here, something else was wrong. Because under Jewish law, nobody should be tried at nightfall. After all, during the night, and here they were all gathered in the gardens of Annas and then Caiaphas, and it was so cold, they had a fire burning. Peter was there, and Peter followed him to Ananias and then Caiaphas, and Peter denied him 3 times. And then the cock crew, which was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the Lord looked at Peter, and Peter went away sobbing. He had fulfilled that prophecy where Jesus said, before the cock crew once, you will have denied me thrice. And there was Peter all alone. Well, he went out sobbing bitterly. Then Jesus was there in the garden, bound. He'd been bound for many hours. And then they brought him to another trial. To the whole of the Sanhedrin. And here he was accused again. And they sought for witnesses. But no witnesses could, if I could say this, confirm what the other was saying. And they got so furious, those high priests. So they said to Jesus, art thou the Son of God? And he said, what thou sayest is true. Then they rent their garments and said, what need we of witnesses? Well, the law stated clearly that they had to have witnesses and that the accused could not condemn himself. Well, these niceties of legal process, they ignored. All these trials were illegal, and they were occurring at night when it was forbidden to have a trial. Because the accused would be worn out. But Jesus gave a good testimony. Now, they had a problem. They wanted to put Jesus to death. But the Jews did not have the power to put a person to death. They wanted to crucify him. But they had no power, because that power remained in the hands of the Roman governors. Rome did not trust those Jewish rulers, and so they confided the power of life and death, the death sentence, if we could say that, into the hands of the Roman governor. And that governor was Pontius Pilate. So now they bring Jesus at daybreak to the palace
of Pontius Pilate. Now, it was a time of the Feast of Passover. They did not want to walk into that palace because they would defile themselves. If they did, and they could not have taken, according to the Jewish law, they could not have partaken of the Jewish Passover. And therefore, in their most hypocritical manner, they called for the governor to come out of his palace, away from his throne, and there they brought Jesus. Well, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the judge, says, well, what are your accusations against this man? And they said, well, if he wasn't a malefactor, we would not have brought him there. Well, that's not good enough for a judge. You can't just say he's a criminal. You've got to prove it. But what could they do? They had no real charge. Their charge was according to the Jewish law, that he made himself the Son of God. Rome did not care for those things. Later on in the Acts of the Apostles, we have another Roman governor, Gallio, who, when the Jews brought Paul and Silas before him and charged him, he said, you know, they're not criminals. They have done nothing wrong against the Roman law. And so he cared for none of these things and sent them away. And that's what Pontius Pilate was trying to do. They said, but he's made himself the Son of God. Now, Pontius Pilate had been warned by his wife in a dream. And the wife said, I've had a dream. She said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. And so Pontius Pilate wanted to get rid of Jesus. And he heard that Jesus came from Galilee. And here was the king of Galilee, or the tetrarch of Galilee, Herod, at Jerusalem for the feast. So Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to be tried. And now this is the fifth trial. He goes to Herod. Well, Herod was delighted to see him. He'd heard of him. And he thought, well, he's going to do some miracle. But Jesus would not respond to all the questions of Herod. Jesus did not respond. He did not defend himself. Why? Well, you see, the last thing that Jesus wanted to do in defending himself would have been to have saved himself. But for this very hour he had come to be crucified. And so he could not defend himself. He could not give Herod any excuse to release him. And so Herod, realizing that he was getting nowhere with Jesus, just gave the commandment to his soldiers to put upon him a crown and a robe and to mock him and to beat him. Sent him back to Pontius Pilate. Now before this, these two had been enemies. Because Pontius Pilate, a very cruel man, had mingled the blood of the Galileans, subjects of Herod, with the sacrifices. And Herod was furious with this. But now Pontius Pilate, in deferring to Herod, brings the, if I could say this, Herod back into fellowship with him. And so the two, these two wicked men, became friends again because they both condemned, if I could say this, Jesus without a cause. Herod should have released him. Well, now they come back to Pontius Pilate. Now, Pontius Pilate wants desperately to release Jesus because he knows that he's innocent. But he declares this three times, but even so, he does not release Jesus. Why? He's afraid of the chief priests and scribes. They said he has made himself king, and therefore if you release him, then you are no friend yourself of Caesar. Well, Pontius Pilate was afraid because he'd already had trouble with the chief priests and scribes and the Jewish population. He had marched his army some years before into Jerusalem with their pagan banners offending the Jews, and there was nearly an insurrection. They had protested to Caesar, and Caesar had reprimanded Pontius Pilate. Now Pontius Pilate was thinking, look, if I have any more trouble with these Jews, they're going to, you know, send a letter to Caesar and I'll lose my position. So he wanted to appease them. He offered, as was the custom in the feast, to release Barabbas, a murderer. He said, look, which of the two would you like me to release? I have to release one, Barabbas or Jesus? They said, Barabbas. He said, what shall I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. He said, I will scourge him. You know, a friend of mine had a vision of that scourging of Jesus. He was hung up by his wrists so that his toes just touched the floor. And every time that whip, which was filled with bits of flint, came across his back, that soldier tore the skin off his back. Only a man in great physical, shall I say, form could have endured that. He was brought back to Pilate, and Pilate says, now then, will you that I release Jesus? They said, no, crucify him. He washed his hands and said, know that I have found him innocent. In saying that, he should have released him. But he was afraid of the Jews. And so he condemned him to be crucified. You know, the cross had to bear an accusation as to why this man was being crucified. And Pilate ordered in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek these words to be written: Jesus, King of the Jews. The priests cried out, no, say that he said that he was King of the Jews. Pilate hated the Jews. He was getting his own back on them, but he was fulfilling God's will. What I have written, I have written. And he said, I find this man innocent. And do you know what the Jews said? They said, upon us and upon our children be his blood forever. Well, because of that, they crucified the Lord of glory. But in AD 70, 4,000 young men were crucified in the revolt against the Romans, when the Romans overthrew the city of Jerusalem and burnt the temple. Well, then Jesus, bearing his cross, was taken throughout the streets of the city. It's called the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, and all the women cried out and mourned for him. And he said, weep not, daughters of Jerusalem, for what is coming upon Jerusalem? For judgment of God is coming upon this city. Well, they took him, and there they crucified him. You know, they crucified him before, if I could say this, two malefactors, two criminals. Again, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, that he was crucified, put to death with the wicked, although he had done no wrong. And yet, on the cross, he was still having to fulfill the prophetic word. And on the cross, he makes seven statements, or seven sayings of Jesus, which are recorded elsewhere in Scripture. Well, the first one is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, the Apostle Paul made this point. He said, if the princes of this world had known that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they would not have fulfilled it. They would not have done it. And so their eyes had to be blinded by God the Father, so that they did not understand who this man was. This man of Galilee, the Son of God. And so, you know, Jesus, in his magnanimity and generosity, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now he continues by talking to the thief, who said, O Lord, forgive me. And the Lord turns to the thief on the cross. He said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And there he won a soul on a cross. And then he looked down at his mother. And he looked down at John the Apostle. And he said, "Lady, there is your son. And John, there is your mother." And John took care of his mother. And even on the cross, he was taking care as the eldest son of his mother. And now, darkness covers the earth for 3 hours, and then Jesus cries out, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The presence of God left him, because he was the Lamb of God bearing the sin of the world. He had become sin, and the Holy Father could not now look upon him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then, because of the agonies of crucifixion, he had this tremendous thirst, and he cried out, "I thirst," and again prophecy was fulfilled. "They gave me gall to drink." And then he said, "It is finished." And finally he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And there was the glorious Son of God crucified for our sins. And you know, the Apostle Paul says this, that if you will believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and you will ask him to come into your heart, then you too will be like that thief in paradise for all eternity. And that is the reason that Jesus died. It was for my sins, your sins, and that he can say to you, as he said to that thief, "When you die, you're going to paradise. I have prepared a place for you." And what a privilege it is to be able to understand that Christ died for our sins in the will of God, because God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is for you if you will accept and believe that Jesus died for your sins on that cross. God bless you.